Well, can I encourage you to turn to your Bible Revelation chapter 5 is a truly glorious chapter. Indeed, I have to confess to you that it is only as I have been preparing this passage for tonight that the thought struck me, why have I never preached this before? Why have I never preached from Revelation chapter 5? Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5 are, if you like, of a piece. They very much join together. They're very much one unit. And we saw, if you remember a few weeks ago, in Revelation chapter 4, that we are invited right at the beginning there, and you can see it at the beginning of chapter 4 and verse 1, where John, and indeed all of us, hear the words, come up here and I will show you. And so there is a sense tonight that as we continue to look at chapter 5, that we are again invited to come up here and to see something glorious, to see something magnificent. Revelation 4 is dominated with the throne, a throne, and on that throne, one who is majestic and holy and eternal and glorious. And there is worship. There is worship. Revelation 5 builds on that. And at the very heart of Revelation 5, there is a disclosure. There is a revelation about something else of great and enormous significance. Because if Revelation 4 teaches us that there is one who is on the throne, Revelation 5 teaches us that there is a plan and there is a purpose in this universe. But notice how the message is unfolded. This evening, as we look at this fifth chapter, I want you first of all to notice a question that leads to weeping. A question that leads to weeping. And it all begins in Revelation 5 with the mention of a scroll. Revelation 5 verse 1, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And it immediately raises the question, what is this scroll? Virtually all of the commentators are at least agreed on that. May not agree on everything. Let me quote one, for example, Hendrickson, the scroll. It represents God's eternal plan. His decree, which is all comprehensive, it symbolizes the purposes of God with respect to the entire universe throughout the whole of history. So it's quite a scroll. We're told about this scroll that has writing on both sides. So it is full, it is complete, and it's sealed with seven seals. You see, the problem is at this point, there is no disclosure, just enclosure. Because the scroll is unrevealed. It is sealed with seven seals. In other words, it is sealed. It is shut. in a perfect way, that the number seven symbolizing perfection and completion, it is sealed completely. No one is going to be able to open this, it would seem. God's purposes are not worked out if the scroll remains sealed. And the next verse tells us that a mighty angel, not just an angel, but a mighty angel, proclaims in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll?" Who is worthy? And in response to that mighty question, no one is found. Not one. And as a result of that, there is weeping. Verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And John says that he wept, and he wept because there was no one who could reveal the purposes of God. Who will open the scroll? Who will break the seals? Who will disclose the way? Who will unveil the plan and the purpose? Who will make sense of it all? And you know, folks, that is the question. That is the question that, if you like, has echoed down through the ages of human history. Who will make sense of it? I think, for example, of those famous words, if you're into your Shakespeare, of Macbeth, "Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets its hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Who will make sense of it? One writer says about today's circles, and he's talking about this age in which we live, the words of Richard Bewes, he says, "The phobia in thinking circles today," and he means today, in our age, "is concerned with meaninglessness. In contemporary writing, in art, and in some of those strange plays that appear to have no plot." There is no plot. That is the message. Because the message that's going out is there is no meaning. There is no sense to be made of it. There is no objective truth within our world. There is nothing. Who will make sense of it? At another level entirely, the world, the unbelieving world, can look at a gathering like this on a Sunday evening and cast a kind of derisory glance of half scorn, half pity, saying, "You know, ach, those craters in there, they've nothing better to be doing." How wrong. You see, the world neither sees, nor I think wants to see, that the issues that we consider here this evening in this small meeting house in Kilkeel, far from being periphery, bring us actually to the very core of what is going on in this universe. What an extraordinary claim to make. Because there is a huge problem at the heart of this universe and this world in which we live. There is a huge mega problem at the heart of human history. For those who have ears to hear, and the question is, who will make sense of it? And then we have three glorious words in verse 5. Do not weep. Do not weep. Do not weep, John. Because even though this question, who is worthy, and there is no one, not one, who can be found to make sense of it. It's a question that leads to weeping. There is in this fifth chapter of Revelation, gloriously and wonderfully, an answer that leads to worship. And you know these words, do not weep. And I'm just thinking, as I stand here, I'm sure there have been some sermons preached on those three words. I suppose you, in some ways you might say this is a sermon being preached on those three words, but more than those three words. And in many ways, when you think about those words, folks, and I want you to think about them just now for a moment, do not weep. And like any gathering, there are people here tonight, and maybe in your hearts you are weeping. You think of a situation. You think of something that has happened, and you are weeping. And you say, why? What's the sense in all of this? And you know, these words, do not weep, they in many ways capture the essential Christian message that has been whispered and shared and preached and proclaimed in this fallen, stair-tained world to multitudes in every tribe and nation and language and people. And the message that we seek to go out and to proclaim to people is, yes, you do weep, and we weep alongside you, but listen, listen, there is hope. There is hope. Do not weep. Do not weep forever. Why? Well, verse 5 tells us, do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one of whom we have just been singing, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able, praise God, he is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals. And at this point, you want to break out, glory, glory, hallelujah. There is one, after all. There is one who can make sense of it according to the biblical perspective. The world says there's no sense to it all, no meaning whatsoever. The Christian says, I beg to differ. There is one. There is one. And the disclosure continues because we're told of this Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 6, and it's almost a surprise. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Can this be right? And John is looking for the lion, and he sees a lamb that has been slain. It's a picture, as you know, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the Lion of Judah, the great and eternal one, who is the Lion of the universe. But he has humbled himself even to obedience to death on a cross, that he might be slain for sinners like you and for me. the blessed Lamb of God. And we think of John the Baptist's words as he said to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And surely it is of significance, is it not, that it's one of the elders who says, "Do not weep, see the Lion who has conquered." And we have seen before that the elders represents those who have been redeemed. It's one who has experienced himself, if you like, the conquering, redeeming power of the Lamb who says, "Look, do not weep." And isn't it true that when we experience the power of the gospel in our hearts, that we can say, even through the weeping and even through the tears, "There is one who will one day wipe away my tears." The blessed Lamb of God. The blessed Lamb of God. Do you know him tonight? Do you know him in a real way? Not just in your head, but in your heart. Oh, do you know this Jesus? Can you sing as we were singing earlier, and as these angels and all the creatures go on to sing, "You are worthy," to sing it with meaning and with pathos? Verses 7 and following tell us that Jesus has taken the scroll. Look at verse 7. "He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, all the creatures were told they fell down before him. And they worshipped." That is the only thing that we can do. To worship the Lamb who was slain. Do you hear this radical call? Because the end of the chapter, in repeated ways, in a similar way, give us this picture of worship and people bowing down before the Lamb of God. Verse 12 is just a flavor. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Folks, what does this teach us? It teaches us many, many things. And let me just draw your attention to a few of them just before we finish. It teaches us about the supremacy of the person of Jesus Christ, because the whole disclosure of Revelation 5 is this. Who is worthy? Who can open this scroll? Who can make sense of what's going on? No one bar one. The Lion, Lamb, Jesus Christ. And you know, as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about some of the names that people say are the greatest people in the history of the world. And I did look it up. You can easily Google these things. Some of the names that were mentioned. One site, Plato, Newton, Napoleon, Abraham Lincoln, Benjamin Franklin, Albert Einstein, Nelson Mandela, so on and so forth, but no mention of Jesus. Extraordinarily, no mention of Jesus. That's the world. But I tell you, not one of those people is to be likened to Jesus Christ. Not one of those people comes close to being likened to the blessed Lamb of God. Young people, I'm sure this book is still in print. D. James Kennedy, I remember as a young Christian, finding it of great value, Why I Believe. I was just looking at it, actually, just in preparation for this. There's a wonderful little chapter on why I believe in Jesus Christ. One of the people that's quoted, a French man called Ernest Renan, a great French linguist and scholar and critic, who called Jesus a man of colossal dimensions, the incomparable man. You get the sense, folks, there is none like Jesus. And we live in an age where people take his name upon their lips as a blasphemy, as a swear word. But oh, brother and sister, can't you see it? There is none like Jesus. He is supreme. The supremacy of Jesus Christ, he makes sense of it all. Do you see that? Teaches us about the centrality and the work of Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage in Revelation 5, Christians believe, this is what Christians believe. Christians believe that what gives history purpose and meaning is literally the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here we are tonight, 2016 AD, in the year of our Lord. Even the way that we calculate our dates and our calendars literally hinges and revolves around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the hinge on which history moves. In all the enigma and uncertainty of life, we're asking the question tonight, where is the key? And the answer tonight is that the key is found in Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen. That's the key. Did you hear on the television, was it yesterday or the day before, that a key from the Titanic that actually was one of the keys to the locker in which the life jackets were handed out and which were the salvation for many in that sense. That key was sold at an auction the other day for £85,000. And it was interesting, the report that I saw, the reporter actually said it was the key that brought salvation for many of those people. And I couldn't help but think of this passage tonight, because here in Revelation chapter 5, it speaks about another key that ultimately brings salvation to all who look to him in simple faith and trust. Salvation, not just in life, but in eternity. Jesus Christ. Tell me tonight, do you know this person? Do you have this key? Have you allowed this Jesus to come and open your heart and give you purpose and meaning and life? You will not find purpose and meaning and life without Jesus. I can guarantee it. Only he makes sense of it all. And folks, when you see this, young folk, when you see this, older person, when you see this, it will change you. Because it's not possible to see this, to believe this, that Jesus Christ is the key to human history and go out through that door and just live any old way. If you see this and if you believe this, this will change you. And I pray also it will embolden you to invite others that they might see it. And the last thing, time has gone. The last thing is the responsibility for the worship of Jesus. as our Presbyterian and Puritan forefathers rightly teach us in our catechism. They started it with that question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him. Before anything else is said, before anything else is talked about, that's what it's all about. And that is what it's all about. The worship of God. Because that is what life is about for the Christian believer. That's what life is about tomorrow as you face this week. And maybe some of you are saying, we'll get the rest of the spuds in. By the end of this week, God willing, the spuds will be in. And as you face that reality, you can glorify God. Or whatever reality it is for you, bringing up children, working at the harbour, whatever it is, in the midst of it, to worship God, to worship the Lamb. So as we finish tonight, time has gone. Do you see why I was thinking to myself, why have I not preached this before? It is a magnificent chapter. It is extraordinarily wonderful. As it reveals to us in the midst of the weeping of life, the message, do not weep. There is one. There is one. His name is Jesus. He's the great lion of the universe. And yet he has come to bleed and to die for sinners like you and me. And as we put our simple faith and trust in him, he comes in. It gives us a brand new perspective for life and for eternity. Do you see it? Do you see it? It's the key to the whole of human history. May God help us to see it. Let us pray. Father, what a glorious, glorious vision. And we pray, Lord, that you would just touch our hearts. Help us, O God, to have that desire, having seen these things, to go out into this new week, at home, at school, on the farm, in the factory, down the street, to live for the Lamb of God who has loved us and given himself for us. Lord, hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.